Hello, my name is Pastor Russ Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. I have with me missionary Josh Deku, missionary to the Fiji Islands. Welcome, Josh.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Glad to have you. Now, if you came to our church service this morning, you had a chance to hear Josh preach. Did a great job, by the way. It was very encouraging, preaching a message on redeeming the time and just realizing that time is valuable. And is, at least on this earth, it's not eternal, is it, Josh?
Nope.
We are going into eternity, but this earth and this life is temporary, and how we use our time now affects eternity, but we're passing through.
Right.
It's a great message. Really appreciated that. And now we're going to be talking about a few things. I wanted to bring Josh into our roundtable discussion to, first of all, discuss your call to the Fiji Islands and kind of give us a more in-depth view of how that would look when you get to the Fiji Islands. And then we're going to spend the latter part of today's roundtable by just discussing missions as a whole. Deputation, how does a missionary get on the field? How does that look?
Sure.
And before we do, I wanted to kind of explain why we're in this particular scenario in my office. Normally, the roundtable discussion is with a much bigger roundtable, right? This is a miniature version of the roundtable. And that's because we are actually recording in the afternoon. Some of you are smart enough to recognize our clock up there and see that it's not 6 o'clock. So Josh has somewhere else he has to be tonight, and we wanted to pre-record this, and that's why we're premiering it now. It's already been recorded before 6 o'clock. So we're doing so in my office because we have the privilege to host a Spanish church here in the afternoons, Josh, and they use the sanctuary for the Spanish ministry, and we didn't want to have them exit just so we could have a discussion, so we're doing so in my office today.
Great.
So let's go and get started. Josh, tell me about your history on the Fiji Islands. As was mentioned this morning, you actually grew up on the Fiji Islands.
Right.
Your parents are missionaries. You're one of four boys.
Yes.
And every one of you, now you're the last,
right,
heading to the Fiji Islands to be a missionary. So the whole family will have been raised on the island and is heading back to the islands to be missionaries.
Sure, yeah. My parents actually were missionaries in Singapore and Australia as well. So my brothers were around when they were missionaries there. They were born in the U.S. when Dad pastored before God called him into missions. But I was the only one to be born and grow up fully in Fiji. So that's been a blessing for me. I'm a dual citizen with many open doors and that sort of thing. But yeah, we're excited about serving the Lord and being missionaries, going back to that part of the world. So,
your oldest brother, what's the age difference between you and your oldest?
18 years.
So your older brother was already a missionary there even when you were growing up.
Right, yep. It was pretty awesome to be able to go spend some time with them even growing up and be able to see their ministry and see their vision for what God wanted to do growing up. So it was pretty awesome.
You know, I think that's great that your family, first of all, I'm curious, and I'll ask the question shortly, just how it got to the point where your entire family is ending up on the Fiji Islands. But I think that's great that, as I said this morning, you can be a support to each other. Your brothers can support each other. You guys can support your parents.
Mm-hmm.
Your parents are still there, veteran missionaries, to support and train the sons on a different level than what they would have as children growing up in the home.
Sure.
What are some of the differences you found between the ministries of your brothers and your parents?
Oh, that's a good question. I mean, everyone has their way of doing things differently, you know? You think about just older generation and younger generation. There's differences in how you do things. Not against the Bible, but just differences in methods and that sort of
philosophy.
Thing. Philosophy. There you go. That's a good word to describe it, just with how you handle things. So it's just neat to see kind of how my brothers have learned from my parents, but at the same time, you know, we're all growing, we're all learning and learning, you know, better methods and better ways to effectively get the gospel to people. So.
And it seems that your parents obviously are pretty gracious. Your brothers are still over there. Your parents didn't kick them off the island and say, hey, this isn't going to work. We can't work together. And so your parents probably not changing much, I would assume, still doing what they do, but accepting the fact that their children do things a little differently, but all still reaching the same goal, giving the gospel, serving Christ.
Sure. Exactly. Exactly. And it's, you know, the devil's tried to attack our family like he does every family, but thankfully we're able to work together and work through things. And, you know, everyone has their strengths and weaknesses. You know, we all do. My dad is definitely different than me. I'm the introvert. He's the extrovert. Like, he is just so much different than I am. But God uses those different gifts. You know, he's great with making the initial contacts, and I'm better with kind of more the follow-up.
The discipleship.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, Josh, I'm glad you mentioned that. You said that you're an introvert.
Right.
Here you are, introvert, called to be a missionary, a disciple, or a pastor.
Sure.
And would you have said when you were a kid that, you know, I'm not my dad. God would never call me
exactly
to be a missionary.
Exactly.
I'm an introvert. God couldn't use me. Do those thoughts go through your head as a young boy?
Oh, definitely.
Even as a teenager?
As a teenager, I really struggled with it, you know, and even up into my late teens, even into college somewhat, you know, I really struggled. God, is this really what you want me to do?
Surely you can't use an introvert, right, God?
Surely not me, you know. You got to use somebody that, like my dad, they can talk a lot and that sort of thing. But time and time again, God's brought me back to, listen, if you're just willing to let me use you, I'll do it through you. I'll do the work that I want to accomplish.
When I think of introvert, you know who I think of?
Who?
Old Testament saint Moses. We don't know, but I'm pretty convinced he was an introvert. Just when he talks about, hey, I can't speak, I don't have a good speech.
Sure.
Some think it was a speech impediment, might have been. I really do see Moses as an introvert. Why is that? Because who did he want to speak on his behalf? And who kind of often spoke on his behalf?
Right.
It was his brother, his older brother. And yet, God, you know, when you talk about a leader of the Israelites, they're going to mention people like Abraham, Moses, and David.
Yeah.
Those three.
Sure.
God truly does use all kinds, doesn't he?
He does. He does.
What would you say to those, you know, adults, kids watching, parents with kids, introverts, and they, like you, think, well, if you knew me, you'd see why God couldn't use me. What would you have to say to them?
Yeah, again, you know, don't underestimate what God can do. You know, he's created this world. It amazes me a lot of times when we just see God's creation. And if God can do the amazing things he's done time and time again just to save me is amazing. You know, as I'm sure if you've trusted Christ as Savior just from just putting us on a new path, forgiving us of our sins. But even beyond that, Christ can help us change and adapt us and use us the way we are, the gifts he's given us. But be able to use us to get the gospel out. Just never underestimate what God can do through you. You know, with man, things are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And God's really brought that back to my mind time and time again that, you know, you question, you know, what you can do, yes, but what I can do is limitless. You know, God can do so much when we're just willing to let him do it through us.
Amen. And that should be the belief of every spiritual leader.
Yeah.
Pastor, evangelist,
sure.
Missionary, Christian school teacher.
Yeah.
The idea that I'm not doing what I do because of who I am. I'm doing what I do because of who God is.
Amen.
So the great thing is, Josh, you and I serve the same God.
Mm-hmm.
Extrovert, introvert.
Sure.
Doesn't matter.
Right.
God is the same God to both of us.
Exactly.
And chooses to use us in spite of ourselves.
Exactly. Yep. Definitely.
So you're heading to the Fiji Islands, joining your three older brothers and your dad. But you mentioned this morning kind of different parts. Now, you're going to be with your dad for a short time, getting some more training on the ministry side, helping, it looks like, a new ministry on the mm-hmm. northern part of the island.
Right.
And your brothers are kind of, west, kind of north and south of the west side of the island? Or am I backwards on my geography?
Yeah, let me give you a little bit of, so for people to think, oh, Fiji, it must just be a little place, you guys are probably all piled up, but it takes 8 hours to drive around the main island that we live on, so it's a pretty big island. I've only been around it a couple times. My parents work mainly on the western side, and the second largest city is where I was born and grew up. They've been working out of there to work with other church plants and things. My brother is on the southern side of the island, 2 hour drive from my parents. The other brother is about 45 minutes away where the international airport is. He was a missionary in American Samoa, if you've heard of that. He was there for about 10 years. And then just this last term, God's transitioned him to come to Fiji. Then my third brother is in a totally different country. It's a 3-hour plane ride from Fiji. So it's several hundred miles.
I think
Of ocean.
Yes.
Right. And so you have to fly to get there, or I guess you could take a week on a boat to get there, depending on how fast the boat is. But he's up there as a missionary in that country where he's been able to see the first Bible-believing Baptist church started in the entire country, which is pretty neat. So when you think about the Pacific, you think, oh, there's just a couple islands, but there are literally hundreds of islands. It's about 10 to 12 different countries even around Fiji. Some you maybe have not heard of, but ones we're praying for that God would allow us to see reach with the gospel as well. So there you might think, oh, how much work is there really to do on a few islands out there? But there really are a lot of islands and a lot of people that need to be reached with the truth of the gospel.
How many people are on Fiji Island, the main island there?
Right. So all of them put together is close to about 1 million people. They say about 2/3 of that population live on that main island.
1 million people?
Yes.
Of all the surrounding islands and the main one?
Right.
See, I would not have thought that many people. That is a lot of people.
Right.
Wow. Josh, so how many Baptists, you know, that is of a less concern to me
sure.
than gospel preaching churches.
Exactly.
How many gospel where someone could walk into the church and Christ would be preached?
Sure. That's a good question. You know, depending on, I'm trying to think of what a good number would be to say, as far as Baptists go, because that's kind of, you know, what we work with and what we are of, the Baptistic teaching. There's about 10 Baptist churches spread across, mainly the main island, and then a couple on the other island at this point.
So. Yeah, but three, four of them are your family.
Sure.
So, okay. Yeah. But would you, there are other gospel preaching churches than
there's,
just
there's
the
Baptist. There's a few other ones. Yeah, I'm trying to think of which ones we particularly say. You know, I haven't been to all of them or visited all of them. I'd say there are probably a couple other denominations there that do preach the gospel as well. I can't tell you exactly how many churches there'd be, though.
Let's just double it. 20 churches for a million people. Yeah. There's still a lot of work to be done there.
Definitely.
Which is why God is still calling.
Exactly.
At least the Dekus.
Sure.
To Fiji Island.
Right, right.
And so you're heading back there. You based off of our conversation earlier, you were hoping to be there sometime next year in May.
Right. Yes, sir.
So you've been raising support now for a little over a year.
Mm-hmm.
And you're thinking about another little under a year left. And then within the space of 2 years, you'd like to be flying over to the Fiji Islands and starting the work there. So what between the ministries that are offered on the main island, which is where you're going, you, your two brothers, and your father, what kind of ministries are being provided? So we have some missionaries, for example. Mm-hmm. They provide medical missions. Others,
sure.
You know, always paired with the gospel, always
sure.
paired with
sure.
a church plant.
Mm-hmm.
But what makes your ministries that God is going to use you in the Fiji Islands, what makes them unique or what makes them stand out?
Sure. So thinking about, just kind of going back a little bit for the last question, when we talk about Fiji, it would be considered a Christian nation in name at least, but it's a be good, do good of the main denominations of Catholic and Methodist there. And so a lot of times among that people group, there is a knowledge of the truth, but not salvation by grace through faith alone. And we've seen a lot of people that are just so close, seeing them with tears in our eyes, realizing that it's just have to accept the gift that Christ is
They're
giving.
Trying to work their way
right.
to heaven. They've been taught that be good
right.
and you'll get there.
Right. So that's the majority of the people group there when they were converted back in the day with away from cannibalism. But then 40% are Indians from India. And if you're familiar with the Asian area with Hindus and Muslims, there's still a significant number, 40% of Fiji's population that would be of that religion. Mm. So there's still a lot of work to be done there. You think of, you know, Fiji of all places, Muslims and Hindus. But yes, we have a large number of them there. Being able to see some of them come to Christ, but it takes time with them. You know, Hindus believe in over 300 million gods. And so it's...
Wow, I did not know that. 300 million.
300 million. So it takes time, because a lot of times you'll talk to a Hindu and be like, yeah, I'll accept Christ, but they want to add him to the rest of their 300 million gods.
Right.
And don't realize they must accept Christ alone as the one true God. So it takes time with them, and it's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to that place. And we've seen, you know, Muslims and Hindus get saved.
I think of the Apostle Paul as he's on his missionary journey
right.
and traveling through, and he says, you guys are very religious. You've got all these gods, and even to the unknown God.
Right.
And he said, let me tell you about the unknown.
Right. Yeah, that'd be Fiji in a lot of ways. We don't struggle with atheism really there, but it's, you know, having the truth of the gospel. I mean, Fijians are so accepting. You come over there, and they'll invite you into your house to have you for dinner. Back in the day, cannibalism, that meant something else. But today, you know, have you in for dinner to, you know, just share with you. And they're so accepting of false teachers, sadly. But they're accepting the truth if we can get it to them. And so when you think about our ministry and just many different things that we're involved with there, ultimately it's to get the gospel, like you said. But there are different methods to do that. One that we're really excited about this next term is working with my family, the different gifts that we have to get a Christian school started. And that's something we're really looking forward to there. Education.
So there is there a Christian school on the island now?
There are a couple. Not a particular Bible-believing school in the second largest city, though. There's one in, down where my brother is. There's about two there, and then a couple over in the capital city, but not in our city particularly.
Hmm.
So
wow.
We're excited about that as a means to be able to reach out to families, be able to hopefully train up young people. And ultimately, our goal is to reach young people, see them trained, to be able to send them back to their home islands and home areas.
So you'll be looking to hire some Christian school teachers soon.
That's the goal eventually.
So
yes,
at some point, someone might be called as a Christian school teacher to teach at the Fiji Islands.
That would definitely be a goal. You know, there's a school down in Honduras that my brother-in-law works at, and that's kind of a model. They have half their teachers are from the U.S., kind of getting their feet wet in missions, being a part of the ministry in the Christian school, but also half are teachers from their local ministry. Mm. So I kind of see a model like that in Fiji that would be great if we get to that point to kind of help some young people from here come over, you know, out of Bible college, kind of get that opportunity. If maybe they were, you know, like we talked about, maybe a teacher major but missions minor,
mm-hmm.
get that opportunity to kind of get their feet wet in that. So something we're definitely looking forward to. Fiji's national language is English because the British ruled Fiji for 100 years. So it's a great place. You don't have to learn a new language. The people there are always looking to improve their English. We've had people send their kids to our church because they want them to get better English.
Really?
Because they think that that'll help them get a better job, you know, that sort of thing, make more money in life.
All right, so Christian school, what other ministries?
Sure. So there are many open doors there. We've been able to go into the prisons and the hospitals. We're able to have a great youth ministry. You'll see if you see a picture of our church, we a lot of times have so many kids, kind of like a bus ministry type of thing, but a little bit different. Won't go into all the details of how we run things, but we have Bible clubs that we run on Saturdays.
Do you bus the kids in, or do they walk?
Some walk, and we have vans a lot of times that we bring. We have one bus that we hire sometimes to bring people to church as well.
Okay. So. And so you have ministries for the children. You got them for the teens, hoping to start a Christian school shortly.
Sure. Uh-huh.
Tell us about the camp. You and I were talking about the camp over lunch.
Sure. So where my brother is, he's more in a rural part of Fiji on the southern side of the main island. And the Lord gave them several acres of land, kind of with a vision when they were able to buy that of having a Christian camp there. And so it's been neat. We have about 6 or 7 different Baptist churches that we'll get together with other missionaries, the Deku family as well, and we'll have camp there. We've done youth camps. We've done junior camps for the younger age.
How many kids would you expect in a week of camp?
Let's see. I think we've had about 100 campers, and then we have a bunch of staff, so around 150 with everybody there.
That's a pretty good-sized camp.
We've had some pretty good-sized camps, yeah.
And this is a all-week stay overnight, or they go home, come back every day?
No, we run it a Monday through Friday. We'll do it usually through a school holiday in Fiji. They have school holidays through the year. They have like two-week breaks during the year. So normally during the first break is in April, we'll do junior camp for the younger age, and then teen camp is in August, which is the second two-week break during
that
the
year. That is really neat, Josh.
So it's been great.
Have you guys had churches come and do a mission trip during the week of camp and kind of dedicate to staffing the camp or helping
with
the staff of the camp?
As we've talked about, we haven't particularly had that. I can see how that would work. We've had mission teams come, but not particularly to help us run the camp. We've had other teams come to help us with building projects, others with quite a few of the schools are actually still open to go into and run programs. We've had teams come over from the U.S. and run a gospel program and take those through some of the public schools we're able to still
You mentioned
go to.
This morning you're not sure how much longer that will be allowed. Is that due to the virus or other reasons?
Other reasons. I guess we're online here. I don't know if this will get out. But just kind of Fiji has said they're a Christian nation. They have the respect. But they've kind of said they want to follow America and other nations and become a secular nation.
Mm.
And so with that, it's kind of crept into the education department where they kind of want to shut down. I mean, they used to allow us to do Bible classes and that sort of thing, but they've kind of said now, no, we don't really want that. You know, we're more of the evolution persuasion now.
I see.
Because that's what America and these progressive nations.
That's sad.
You know, that's what the science says, you know, creationism is.
So you will for as long as you can, as long as you're allowed.
As long as
but that door may not be opened much longer.
That's why the Christian school, you know, we feel is definitely something that's become, it's always been, I think, a need, but more of a need now more than ever, you know.
Yeah. Well, I have so many, ideas of what, because we have a Christian school here, and I'm thinking, you know, if we were able to maybe get some of our teachers over there for a week or two and just do some training with some of your staff.
That would be great.
And it's in a missions trip being where just our teachers go there and teach the classes and give ideas, and it's literally a Christian school week missions trip.
Awesome.
I think of the camp week, and we've got people at our ministry that love camps and sending some folks over there.
Yeah.
And, of course, I'm mentioning these things because it's our church listening right now, and as a pastor, when we take on missionaries, we consider how can we be a help to them, above and beyond prayer and finances, but at some point swinging by and seeing the ministry and being a help. And that's kind of some things running through my head.
Yeah,
how
that's
this
great.
That this church, Meriden Hills, could be an encouragement to your ministry.
It's great. And Fiji's a great place for a mission trip because, like we mentioned, it's in English. And some places are great. You can go, but you can only do so much. You can smile at the people, but they can't communicate. So it's great to be able to be in English there. And again, we have several different church plants. We have the new one we talked about, and when we have missions teams come over, it's always great to be a part of those new church plants. And there's just so much work to be done. Truly, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few.
Yeah. Yeah, and you mentioned this morning, I mean, it's over 7 billion people in the world.
Yes, sir.
And more true today than it was when Christ said it 2,000 years ago with significantly
so much
less
more.
People.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
So let's lead down into the conversation of missions as a whole. I think that's a great transition. We kind of get a pretty good idea of the ministry. It's a church plant ministry. You do have churches, of course, and Your father pastors one, and you're looking to disciple, but these other things, Christian school, camps, and children's ministries, kind of just fleshing out the way you reach the community.
Right. Bible Institute as well. We didn't have time to mention that.
Oh, tell me about the Bible Institute.
We do. We have a Bible Institute. We've had to make some adjustments as the government has kind of cracked down on some things, but we're able to run a Bible Institute kind of out of America. There's one down here in I believe it's in Louisiana, that we're able to kind of run under their ministry, so the government doesn't look at us as our own separate entity and doesn't have the same requirements as us, which is a blessing.
Okay.
So it's kind of been interesting working through some of those things as the government makes adjustments in, as we've mentioned, kind of transitioning from Christian to a secular nation, trying to raise their standard.
So when you say institute, we're obviously talking like a Bible college. So you're working with students kind of who are a little older now, and you're hoping to kind of transition them into the next step of their life with the Bible.
Sure, yes. We had more of a traditional Bible college, as we would think of here, where it was more during the day and type of thing. With the government, what they've done, we've kind of more transitioned to a night school type of thing. So that's kind of where we've gone with it at this point. I would definitely down the road like us to see to get a full-fledged Bible college going again. But at this point, it's just with working in the evening. So,
all right. So now coming into the conversation about missions.
Sure.
How many churches – have you experienced that some churches are just concerned? Why does Fiji Island need another Deku? That they've already got a missionary there. They don't need more than one. Have you sensed that or been outrightly told that by people?
Sure, I've kind of sensed that. And I think the biggest thing we face is people, when you think of Fiji, you immediately think of the beautiful beaches and, you know, the tourism and all of that. But there's just so much more to Fiji than that. You know, as people come to Fiji, they get off the plane, get on a bus, and go to a resort, and get on a bus, go back to the airplane, and fly away. And they never really see Fiji. Fiji is a third world country. Many people are living in poverty there. I saw numbers the other day are just astounding. COVID has really done this to Fiji, but a lot of countries has pushed even more people into poverty just because tourism is the main industry for our country. And with COVID being shut down right now, literally tens of thousands of Fijians have lost their jobs. So they've kind of gone back to living off the land, farming.
Yeah, and an island like Fiji, it's not like there's jobs just lying around. Even
exactly.
In America, you know, you could work at a food service place. Sure. Those things aren't really available.
Sure, sure. So those things have kind of been shut down. When you talk about Fiji and the need, like I mentioned, we've had actually two missionary families that we worked with quite closely that weren't Deku families, related as brothers in Christ, but not, you know, physically. And they've both had to leave for health reasons with their wives. So they've come off the field. And so Fiji's population is only going to grow. 50% of the population is under the age of 28. And so God's really put on my heart specifically, especially the young people, in reaching them. My parents are getting to a place where they're still doing as much as they can, but we don't have as many missionaries going. Some are coming off the field, and the work is just so great there to be done. And so when I think about that and the open doors and how God has led us there, you know, people have a problem with it. You know, talk to God. He's the one that, you know.
He's the one calling all the Dekus over there, right?
He's the one doing it. And like, you know, like I said in our video, I really didn't want to go. You know, I argued with God about it, but God's made it clear that's where he wants us. And so we're willing to go.
When I look at the book of Acts and I see the Apostle Paul and Barnabas being separated, we find in Acts chapter 13, as the church is ministering to the Lord, so they're worshiping and they're having worship services in verse 2, they're fasting. The Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I think it's a shame that a lot of churches, and maybe a lot of Christians, and it might be the Christians are getting their philosophy from somewhere, and I can't imagine anywhere other than probably spiritual leaders, this idea that we don't want to support more than one missionary in any part of the world. And if we're supporting a missionary in a part of the world that already has missionaries, we'd rather invest our money in a missionary going to a part where there's no other missionaries. And yet, we'll talk biblically in a second, but just logically, Josh, it seems to me a missionary is probably more likely to stay longer and to probably thrive more when they're with, at least nearby, other missionaries.
Definitely.
And I kind of feel like we're doing our missionaries a disservice by instilling in them this idea that God would only call you to a place where there are no other missionaries.
Right.
Whereas when we see now biblically, God literally says, send both of them, not just one. Don't just send Saul here and Barnabas there. We want them going
together.
And then we find later when they separate for relationship reasons, what do they both do? They both partner with other missionaries and go their separate ways. What we do not find are Saul or Barnabas really ever going off on their own long term. Yes, Paul, for a time, leaves Timothy behind, but it seems like he still takes Silas at least, or you know, possibly others with him, but then meets back up as a team again. Sure. And it seems that missions, this idea of reaching communities afar, is best served when you don't do it alone. So as a young missionary, heading to the field, what do you think about that?
I definitely agree, and I'm glad you see that, Pastor. You know, as I can tell, you've studied missions in Bible college and things.
That was my major, yes.
Yes. I'm glad you have that vision and you see that, but not every pastor, unfortunately, sees it that way. But it is biblical, and, you know, I think about it in military terms. You know, we understand we're in a spiritual battle.
Yes, sir.
And if you think about, you know, the U.S. military doesn't just send one guy off to, you know, some place that America has not, you know, is in charge of. They send a whole team of people to go because there's different skills and because they need to work together to accomplish what their goal is there. And we as Christians, I think it's so important that we realize that is, you know, God wants us to work together, you know, as we go. And I think about, you know, we've talked about this, everyone has strengths and weaknesses and things, and God allows us to use those together to accomplish his work. God works through us, but the team aspect is just so important. We see it in Scripture. And it's kind of something that we've gotten away from. There was a time, 70s and 80s, I think it was a really big thing, team missions. But it's kind of gotten away from that a little bit now. You know, pastor's like, oh, I want to support a guy going to a brand new field all by himself.
Do you think this is because of a philosophy or because of pride? Our churches, because we want to say we have missionaries everywhere, or is it truly a philosophy of it works better to send them on their own? Which one have you experienced?
I think you nailed it on the head right there.
With the pride.
It's with the pride.
They want to have a pin on the map everywhere on the map.
We want to be able to have a touch everywhere in the world, which you understand. But at the same time, there are places in this world that are just such strongholds of the devil where the gospel just has not gone, that it's not going to just take one missionary, I believe. It's going to take a team of people going together to be able to conquer that. And a lot of times you understand, even militarily speaking, you don't just send somebody out into the middle of a territory of somebody else. You kind of work your way. You work with the bases that you have.
Move
train new people, and you push, you know, farther into the territory of somewhere else that you're trying to conquer.
So, obviously, we're kind of talking logic now. We're not really in the Bible.
Sure.
The Bible says God would never do that.
Right.
I do definitely see the logic of what you're saying.
Sure.
And I personally believe God can send whoever he wants, wherever he wants. But
exactly.
Going back to what we can say biblically, it seems he's sending out teams. It does not seem God is sending one person to do a task.
Sure.
Even though God could use that one person, it seems God wants to use teams of people.
Definitely.
So as a pastor, I think that that is a strength, that you're going to an island that still needs more missionaries, and the fact that these team missionaries are your family, I hope, is a good thing. I hope that that means you guys, whatever is a problem between your family, you've figured out by now and have overcome those boundaries and can now work solidly for the kingdom of God going forward.
Sure. Yes.
Are you at all maybe intimidated by the fact you're going to go back and work with your dad now for a short time? How do you feel about that?
You know, that's a good question. I kind of look at myself, and I've mentioned this to you, I kind of look at myself as someone that works well with other people. My gifts can be administration and that sort of thing. So I can feel like what I would, you know, expect of myself is I can really work well with my dad. I've worked with him before, and I can really help him with his strength because he's great with, you know, the people connection, but not as good with the administration.
He gets things started, and then someone else has to take it from there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so I feel like our gifts can kind of work well together. I've worked with him already through Bible college. I went back a few summers, and we even worked with him. We went over 2019. My wife, you know, Francis, is important that, you know, the women get along. You understand that.
Sure.
And so my wife...
Well, you're bringing some grandbabies over, so that's going to help with the relationship.
That too. So we've been able to work together, you know, with my parents, and they're very gracious. You know, they've been in this a long time. We have a lot to learn from them, you know, as being a younger missionary.
That's good.
So we're looking forward to that and being able to learn from them.
Now, we talked before, and you don't really know what God has, but you're not planning to necessarily stay...
Right.
With your parents
forever. Right.
Forever. It's as long as God desires. And
sure.
Then when God's ready to have you either take over one of the ministries or to plant a new one somewhere else, you'll be ready to do that.
Exactly.
But I think it's wise to work under a veteran missionary. It just happens to be your dad as well as a veteran missionary for a time until you're ready to to take that next step in your life.
Yes.
So, Josh, a lot of folks, they come from churches, even though we're a Baptist church, and faith promise giving and missionaries coming in for support. a lot of our members came from churches. That wasn't really how it was done. And they really don't understand what missionaries, at least in our circle of churches, go through to even get on the field. A lot of our folks come from churches where the missionaries were taken on support by a board. You know, the churches would have paid money to a board, and then they're approved by the board, and they go.
Sure.
But here you are, going from church to church over a year, and will be a couple years by the time you're done, and there is no board or association that you answer to. You are literally having the same conversation over and over and over again with hundreds of pastors and hundreds of churches.
Sure.
That must be discouraging. The, you know, people, one of the biggest struggles people have is rejection. Relationships, jobs, you know, Facebook, someone not liking your picture. You know, these are big deals.
Sure.
To the human nature, rejection.
Sure.
And you're basically living that for 2 years. Of there's the mountains, and the church is saying, we love you, Josh, and we love Francis, your wife, and we love your child, your daughter. But then you're also getting, you know, we don't want you coming in, or no, you're not a good fit, or you're too young, or sure. Your family's already over there. Various reasons, sure. But it comes down to rejection.
Sure.
How do you process that as a young man? You just want to do God's will. Like, you just want to take your family to a place abroad to serve God, and you would hope that churches would see that and get excited about that and say, please take our money and go do God's work. And yet you obviously are not seeing that everywhere.
Sure.
Times you do, times you don't. How do you process that amount of rejection on a regular basis?
Well, that's a good question. Loaded question. I'd be lying to say that it doesn't affect me. And I guess that I can have a tendency to be a people pleaser, which can run you into problems, you know. But ultimately, you know, God is the one I'm trying to please. He's the one that's called us to this. He's the one that's leading us to this. So he's the one that I ultimately want my approval from. You know, I don't need man to necessarily approve me. But if there are churches, and, you know, every church is different, but if there are churches, I believe, and we've run into many of them that have decided to partner with us, that have a heart for missions, that see the need in Fiji, that see what God is doing through our family, we have overwhelmingly had a great response from most churches of getting behind us and getting on board with what God is doing. And other churches, you know, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for what we do. And so, you know, if they don't want to be a part of what we're doing, that's between them and God. And I understand not every church can partner with us. But it's been exciting to see, you know, just, yes, we are rejected at times, but again, I'm encouraged by, like, David. You know, he had, everything came against him. His own men were going to turn on him.
Yes.
And he says, yeah. What? David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
And, you know, God's taught us that through deputation, because on the mission field, we've got to do that as well. Wherever we're at in life, we've got to learn to do that. We're going to be disappointed by man. And if our identity is in the approval of man, boy, we're going to have a rough life, because we're not going to get the approval of man like we want it. Our identity is in who we are in Christ, and resting in that, and just seeing God provide has been amazing through our deputation process. Be honest, I've lacked faith at times. Like, God, how are you going to do this? You know, so many churches just get so many calls from missionaries. How are you going to give us enough support? There even enough, you know, and I've struggled with that. I mean, sometimes I've been a doubting Thomas, I'll be honest. But the Lord's forgiven me, confessed that, and gotten back on track and said, God, you know, he's just amazed me time and time again, providing churches for us, meetings, times that we have an open calendar. I'm like, Lord, you know, what are we going to do? And God just fills up our calendar and gives us what we need.
I hope that's encouraging to you, to recognize that you're not the only one who goes through discouragement, not the only one who struggles with rejection.
That's for sure.
Even people that are called to full-time ministry have to process through some of these emotions and some of these really interpersonal relationships.
Yeah.
Being oftentimes with complete strangers.
Yeah.
Because you would think that the hardest ones to process are family, and I would say no to that. You know, family, the Bible tells us love covers sins. And when you know someone and love them, rejection by family or discouragement by family, our love for them can help us overcome that. It's the strangers, though, and you walk away thinking, you don't know me, and, you know, things you thought about me, those aren't
sure,
true. And it can often
sure.
cut deeper, I think, sometimes.
Yeah.
And so that's a great response, is you just need to encourage yourself in the Lord.
Yeah.
Whether you're a full-time missionary, whether you are just a full-time mom or a full-time dad, when discouragement comes and when you feel rejection by a spouse or by a child, the answer always is find your encouragement in the Lord.
Amen.
So, Josh, you are going through what's called deputation,
mm-hmm.
and you are going from church to church and asking that God's people would prayerfully consider taking you on for financial support.
Right.
Obviously, every missionary I've ever asked, you know, pray for us, and I think sincerely said, we cover your prayers more than we do financial. And I believe that, but without financial, you'll just keep going through the route until the finances are covered.
Yeah.
Some people may wonder, what exactly are their finances going to as they're giving to a missionary?
Sure.
Can you give us the full gambit? Now, you are with the Missionary Clearinghouse. Kind of explain to us how it would look if someone had a mission board. Explain what that is for our viewers who don't know. And how much of the money, if a church was giving $100, $200 a month, you know, percentage-wise, mm-hmm. what is going to you? What is going to the people of Fiji? What is going to the building itself, the ministries, the Missionary Clearinghouse, your retirement insurance? Kind of, can you break down some of those percentages?
Okay, I'll try to do that. Basically, forgive me if I get too detailed. I just, you know, kind of get me back on track. But there's a lot that goes into finances. Obviously, we know that just living on a personal budget, working here in America, you know, takes a lot to kind of keep that organized. But when you think about ministry, like you mentioned, there is a mission board. My family are with mission board. We prayed about it and felt the Lord didn't want us to go with a mission board because of the timing of things. Mission board, there's a lot of blessings of a mission board. They can really help you, especially with new missionaries, helping you get your feet under you, mm-hmm. helping you get contacts, helping you get trained, even get paired up with a veteran missionary. With me, I was kind of born into that opportunity.
And a lot of the benefits a board provides you didn't need.
Sure. Yes, exactly. And there's a lot of things that a mission board used to do for you that we're able, kind of with already the knowledge of my family and where we're at in the 21st century, that we can get a lot of those things on our own, such as health insurance and emergency evacuation insurance are important things. But there are so many Americans now living abroad, at least before COVID, that a lot of that stuff has become available not just through an organization like a mission board, but for the common person can get that sort of thing.
When I think of mission board, I think ultimately someone who is keeping you accountable financially.
Sure.
And a lot of churches are looking for missionaries who are under missions board to ensure that the money that is going to the missionary is seen by more eyes than just the missionary.
Sure.
To ensure the money is being used properly.
Sure.
And budgeted appropriately.
Sure. And that's where we have a clearinghouse. A clearinghouse is basically like a mission board, but
the bare
they
bones, right?
Just handle the finances.
Yes.
A mission board is more accountability than that. A mission board is somewhere you need to report to on even more than finances, what you're doing in the ministry. You have a field director.
If your philosophy changes and not approved by the board, you're dropped.
Right.
If your theology changes, you're dropped.
Right.
Clearinghouse just watches your money.
Exactly. And the way that our clearinghouse handles it is they say, you have three pastors that are your mission board. So they had to write letters and basically vouch for us. If any question ever comes to our clearinghouse of our integrity or what we're doing with our finances, they, you know, share what knowledge they have with these three pastors, and those pastors make a decision, you know, what needs to be done with us as missionaries on the mission field.
And you also have your sending church. And
exactly.
Ultimately, isn't that what a sending church should be doing anyways?
Exactly.
Keeping an eye on the missionaries, theology, philosophy.
Exactly.
I mean, a board of men and women in some random city in America keeping track of hundreds of missionaries, it's a hard thing to do.
Task.
But
right.
a sending church, how many missionaries are out of your sending church?
I believe there are about 10. It's a pretty large
That is
church.
A large, but
yeah.
even still, they can keep better track of 10 missionaries
exactly.
than a mission board of hundreds.
Exactly, exactly. So there's a place for everything. Sending church is very important. We believe that's biblical, of course, someone that sends, but a mission board can also be a help with that.
Percentage of the money that coming in would go to a clearinghouse to cover your accounting, basically. You're paying an accountant.
Sure. So I believe right now it's basically per financial gift. So each church that gives a gift, you know, it costs money for them to process it.
Sure.
So the way they run it is I believe it's about $3 per check that comes
in. That's not actually too bad.
It's not, considering
so our church,
everything they do.
Yeah, our church actually uses something called Ministry Works, a third-party accountant.
Sure.
And we pay them as well for monthly and processing checks as well.
Yeah.
So that's not unusual for a missionary to do that, but I would imagine you've probably spoken with pastors who don't like that idea that you're using essentially an accountant.
Right.
They want you to do it all yourself and all the money go directly to you.
Sure.
But what happens if you don't know what you're doing with money?
Exactly, exactly. And you got to think about the time constraint as well. As a missionary, how much time it would take us to put into trying to keep track of all that. Taxes are a big thing, and especially being a missionary, it's not as simple as just filing your own taxes. You know,
TurboTax doesn't work for you, does it?
Exactly. No, it doesn't. It's more complicated, especially because we have our personal finances and then we have our work fund finances. And so, getting into numbers, you know, you mentioned we have personal that covers, you know, our retirement and our personal expenses. So
rent,
there's a set
food.
Yep, the things that we need to basically.
How much
live.
A percentage of your monthly support would cover your family's needs?
I believe it's at about 40%.
Oh, that's not as much as I would think.
Maybe 45. Yeah, I think it's around
that. All right, so then a large part of it is the building, the ministries, the cost of a vehicle, mm-hmm. or the insurance on a building, or buying a building.
Right, right, which is work fund and just things that we need to be able to run the ministries there. A lot of times when we're getting like this new church plant started, you know, the church isn't able, just like in America, if you start a new church, there would be need to be finances from other churches to be able to enable that new church plant to take place.
When I've talked with missionaries, it seems a big concern of a lot of missionaries is if you infuse American money too much into these countries, second world, third world, or first world countries, the, mm-hmm. the people of these churches
become dependent.
They don't own the ministry because it's the American ministry. We're just here for the ride.
Sure.
So how do you plan on balancing that out so that the the islanders don't just show up because American money is taking care of everything?
Yeah, exactly. And it's something you have to be careful about. Like I mentioned, when you're getting a church first started, you probably have very few people. But as soon as you get people that are saved, it's important to teach the Bible, which the Bible teaches that we need to give as Christians. We have the tithe that we believe is the model that we still need to give that belongs to the Lord. But beyond that, we understand that we need to give offerings or grace giving when we get into faith promise giving. And it's important that the people understand that, okay, yes, you're not making as much, but you still can give something. We see that model in
Scripture. You said that this morning, the widow giving two mites and that God said she gave more.
Right.
So you just need to teach that philosophy.
The proportion, you know. And so a lot of times with our ministries, we encourage our people to give to whatever it is. They give to missions there to be able to get the gospel to other church planters that we have out of the churches there. As far as like the new church plant goes, the believers that are already there are giving and raising money to get that church building erected. But that could take a long time with minimum wage only being $1.50 U.S. It could take a long time for them.
Say that again. How much is the minimum wage for an islander on Fiji Island?
$1.50 U.S. an hour is what they make.
What kind of jobs are they doing for $1.50? Is it plantation? Coffee?
Yeah, most of it, like I said, is tourism. A lot of them work in the tourism sector. A lot of there's a lot of government jobs and things, teachers, doctors, that sort of thing. And they still, you know, you would think that a professional that was trained would make a lot more. They probably would make maybe $2 or $3. Maybe U.S. an hour, but
so $15 to $30 an hour. 30 being the high wages, 12 or 15 being the minimum wage, if they're working 8-hour days.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
So they really don't make a ton of money. And so when you think about it, if they were trying to build their own building type of thing, it probably take them a while to raise that kind of finances. So there's churches that have been able to assist, and also with our work funds, been able to help, you know, get that building going, getting that erected. Again, they've given toward it, so they're invested in it. It's not that we're doing it all, but at the same time, we're helping.
What would you say to those who have considered being a missionary? Let's first start with the children, who they've got the whole lives ahead of them. You had mentioned God had called you to be a missionary. What advice would you give those who have not graduated high school yet and are prayerfully considering, am I called to missions?
Sure. I would say that, kind of like I mentioned this morning, that when we talk about redeeming our time, it starts with just really walking with God. You know, it's a simple thing, but man, as a teenager, I just really tried to begin to walk with God. And as I began to walk with God, He gave me a greater burden for the people that are around me. But then even beyond that, just missions. God just put that on my heart heavier and heavier and heavier as I grew in my relationship with Him. As I got involved with the things I know I'm supposed to be doing, I got very involved in the ministry there as a teenager, you know, running the children's ministries, youth ministries. God just got that on my heart. You know, as you get involved, it's almost like the Lord grows that burden and confirms, you know, kind of what's
the idea. It's easier to steer a moving car than one stopped, right? If you're just involved with where you're at, God can start to steer you in the direction He wants you to go.
It's a great great illustration, exactly, to get moving in the direction that you believe God would have for you. There are great missionary biographies that have really challenged me to read. Today we live in the 21st century, and so it's great because there are other missionaries that I follow on here on social media. And I can see what they're doing firsthand in the mission fields they're at, which is awesome. You can be a part of that. You can see videos of what's actually happening, and you can pray and just see how God's answering those prayers. We have tools today that are just so amazing if people will take the time to get involved in missions. Sometimes we think, oh, those missionaries are just far away. We can't do much. We could just pray. But yes, you can pray, but you can be actively involved now.
So let's talk about that. Let's actively involve encouragement, sending a text, whatever.
An email, text. But
let's talk about short-term missions trips, week, month. There is really some extreme lines of thought. They are the best thing in the world, and they're the worst thing in the world. We talked about it at lunch, right?
Yes.
And they're the worst thing in the world because a missions team spending $10,000, $15,000, a large team even more. Why wouldn't the missionary be better served, Josh, if we just sent you a check for $15,000 than bringing a team of 12 people over for a week?
Yeah, sadly, some missionaries have that attitude. But again, like we talked about, it's, you know, mission teams can be a burden. A lot of times they are a burden, unfortunately.
Got to be honest, right? There's a lot of work going into getting that team there.
You know, we've already got basically a full schedule, and we've kind of got to, you know, figure out a way to delegate some of that so that we can spend time with the mission team. But it's always a blessing when they come with a servant attitude, like, listen, you know, we don't need you to spend every waking hour with us. You know, we understand you have other things going on.
Sure.
So that's always a blessing. But, you know, when you think about the finances, if somebody, you know, a young person comes on a mission trip and surrenders to be a missionary, can you put a price tag
on
that?
You cannot put a price on that.
Like, 10 to 15,000 wouldn't be enough to put a price tag on that. And as a missionary, for me, I mean, I can't do the whole work. As we look at the great cause of Christ that needs done, we need more reinforcements. Mm-hmm. We need more missionaries. And how are we going to get more missionaries? By them, you know, getting the vision in front of them, getting the mission field in front of them. And so I think mission trips are so important. I think it's important for parents to take their kids on mission trips.
Amen.
And encourage your kids that way. Be like, have you considered it? A lot of times, you know, yes, encourage your kids to find the best, but do you realize that the best place your kid can be is in the center of God's will?
Amen.
If that's a missionary. There's a quote by, who was it? But he said, you know, if God's called you to be a president, or God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a president, which is so true. You know, it's the greatest calling in the world to be able to serve God. And, you know, there's different things God has for us, but, man, to be a missionary is such a great thing.
So the
parents
idea,
need to encourage that way if they can.
The idea of a missions trip shouldn't be so much what are we doing for the missionary. It needs to be a servant's attitude. But really, a missions team is coming over to invest in the team, just that God may work on the heart of the team, because even if they're not called to missions, they're going to come back with a fervent heart for missions. And then that ministry, that team, will be invested, connected with missions for the rest of their lives.
Exactly.
Whereas if we just only give money and never go see what's going on ourselves, how can we sympathize? How can we pray compassionately or truthfully if we don't see what's going on?
Definitely. And if God doesn't call you to go specifically, at least you have an idea of it. And a video can kind of give you somewhat, but it doesn't give you an idea of the smells or the climate or the heat or what that missionary in that mission field is going through, per se. And so getting a mission trip to get over there and just really open your heart to what God is doing is just so great. And you can just see that. And then when you come back and you hear the reports and you do see the videos, you read the prayer letters, it encourages you. You understand it. You get it to some degree. And it'll encourage you, like you said, to pray. It'll encourage you to give. Like, we need giving. You know, it's just a necessary part. But people that go on mission trips many times come back and they're invested in giving to their faith promise because they realize where it's going.
Yeah.
Because we want to know where our finances are going. Is it a good investment? What's this missionary doing over there? You know, if we understand it going on a mission trip, then we'll be more invested to give.
So having grown up on the mission field as a missionary kid,
right,
you would say that missions trips are valuable and that they're not wasted time, even though short-term, $15,000 is better use to the missionary. Long-term, hearts turned towards missions is better use for God's kingdom.
Yes. If they're coming, again, with the right willing heart, sometimes you see people come on a mission trip, unfortunately. You think, really, in Christian circles, come just for the fun or just for the experience? Again, it's the heart. You know, you think about how in the Bible, you know, it says they first gave themselves and then they were able to give as God enabled them to, beyond themselves. But it starts with having that surrender heart. We've had mission trips of people that come, and you can tell, people that are surrender whatever God wants, whether that's to be in America and be a teacher, but they're surrender to God's will. That makes all the difference when they come on a mission trip. Whereas if they come, and if you travel the world, you'll see this, people look at Americans as arrogant, as, you know, stubborn people, which we can be very many times. We're spoiled because we have so much here. And if we have people come on a mission trip with that heart, sometimes it may feel a little bit wasted because it's like, why did you come just to, you know, cause trouble, or you didn't have a willing heart to what God wanted to do in your heart, and you're just here, you know, for whatever. But if you come with the right heart, then it is wise investment. You know, ask the Lord to help you. God, help me to go and be a blessing. Help me to see the need. God, soften my heart. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but that heart of, you know, we want to be a blessing. God, I want to see the need. Lord, help me not to be a burden as I go.
Amen.
If you go with that attitude, it can make a difference of it really being a good investment.
Have you known missionaries who have started into full-time ministry later in life, already married, already have kids? God's called them to the mission field. Have
yes.
You, how? What advice do you give someone? Now, you're not on that side, but
sure.
You've known them. How does a family change everything about their dynamic and what they do to follow God's call to the mission field? From your point of view, how does one accomplish that?
Man, that's a great question. And again, I don't feel like I'm in the greatest situation to kind of answer that. But at the same time, I think God will definitely enable where he calls you. He's going to enable you and empower you to be able to go in that case. We also were just with a pastor not long ago. He's turning 70 years old, and he believes God's called him and his wife to go to Mexico at that point in his life. And it's
wow.
pretty neat to see. They're going to be able to live off of their retirement
because
yeah. you know, he's planned well through life. They're not going to need to raise traditional support on deputation per se. But that's just great to see that even at that point in life, you know, they're older, that sort of thing, but they're going to be able to go. I've seen some other missionaries, and they probably better be able to answer that. I would, again, just when it comes to missions, you know, I try to do this, is look to what other missionary, talk to other missionaries. You know, even like being a Christian school principal, you know, you took in the time to talk to older pastors and learn. The same is true with missionaries. Don't be afraid to ask for help. If you're whatever situation you're in, I'm sure there's a missionary probably in the same similar situation that has, you know, had to quit a job or whatever it is. You know, look up those missionaries, find them, and I'm sure they'd be able to give you better advice than I could because I'm not particularly in that situation.
No, that is great advice that you're not alone. If God's called you, he's with you, but God has also called other people before you. We're not the first ones to accomplish
exactly.
what God is asking us to do.
Exactly.
And finding those people, partnering with them, at least in information, if not actually going and working with them for a time.
Right.
So we were talking about missions, world missions, and what it's like to be a missionary. Starts with deputation, got to raise support.
Yes.
Some people might say, why don't you just go over there and get a job and be bivocational? I think you mentioned minimum wage, which answers at least in the Fiji Islands why that would not work.
Sure.
What is your response maybe in other places where a pastor or missionary could get a job? You could do an online job. Why are you getting support, Josh? Why don't you just go and get a job and, like everyone else, get a job, right?
This is something that, you know, is kind of personal to me because I mentioned to you that I really wrestled with this. You know, I thought, well, maybe I just need to be a tent maker like Paul was, which is, you know, admirable. And if God enables or leads that direction, then definitely do that. But when I see about us and like we've talked about in Fiji at this point, there is just such a great need for the ministry there. And even church planters in America realize the trade-off. If you're going to start a church and, you know, you have to work a job, you can't put as much into the ministry. You've got to balance everything. And so when we look at Fiji, and like I said, I could work a job, but to try to work a job full-time and make $1.50 U.S. an hour just wouldn't make sense. And so raising the finances to be able to go full-time is just where God has led us so that we can be full-time into the ministry and not have to worry about running a coffee plantation or mm-hmm. other things to be able to, you know, keep things running as far as paying our bills. And so obviously, every mission field is different. Most mission fields, missionaries aren't allowed to work a job.
Right. They can't get the visa.
They can't. They're there on a visa that wouldn't permit them. And if they did, they'd be immediately
yes.
ejected from the country. So that usually shuts it down for most missionaries. But in other cases, again, you know, it just does not make sense to work a job there because you just wouldn't make enough finances.
You know how I would see it, Josh? I believe that if every missionary was bivocational, a lot of churches would miss out on the blessing of partnering with missionaries and having their own impact be more than just the community.
Sure.
And I think that Christians need to see it that way. It's not a matter of why doesn't Josh get a job. It's praise the Lord, we can actually partner with Josh and be a part of the work being done there. You know, you think of someone starting a job, and when their company goes public, you can buy shares into mm-hmm. that company. And wow, another company doing really well. I can invest in that company and get a return on my investment by just giving them money and letting them do all the work. And that's a wise financial decision when you're investing in the right companies. And spiritually, we should also be wise with our investment. And I think of, you know, the mission field, almost, if you want to say it, I never really said this, but I'll say it now. It's almost like Christian stock market, Josh. We are taking what God has given us and investing into the spiritual stock market of
yeah.
world missions.
Sure.
And because you're going public with your ministry and allowing us to invest in the ministry that God has called you to, you're the one doing the work. We're just investing in it.
Sure.
We get a return on that investment. I do believe God will return the blessing on his people when
Amen.
They invest in the spiritual stock market of missions.
Thank you, Pastor, for just church. I hope you know how blessed you are to have a pastor with that attitude and mentality, because that's really, I believe that's not just your attitude, but that's biblical, that you're invested in God's work, and God wants us to have a part in getting the gospel around the world, either going ourselves, or if we can't go, sending somebody. And like you said, you know, that's one of the great, I feel like as a missionary, I can't say what you said per se, because it kind of can come across.
Yeah, get you in trouble.
Exactly. So. But most pastors,
I can say it.
You can. But that's just such a great way to look at it is, you know, we get to be a part of this, you know, as I've been had the opportunity to support missions as well, being a missionary as well. But just, man, I get to be a part of, I can never go maybe to Africa or Asia or places that these missionaries are going, but I can have a part. You know, I'm investing in eternity. And it's better than the stock market down here, because that thing, you know, goes up and down all the time.
Yeah.
In eternity, we know investing in eternity is an investment that we're never going to lose.
Well, we're almost out of time, Josh. I asked before we started your ministry verse. You want to give that to me now? You said there's a couple of verses you wanted to give us, and why don't you talk us through those verses?
Yeah, you know, there's different ones that God has kind of used in our hearts. You know, faithful is he that calleth you also to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God's really used in my heart. But specifically thinking about the islands in the Pacific, God's used Isaiah 42:12 that says, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. And it's just such a great verse that, you know, God has that there. And I have written next to the verse here, my desire for the South Pacific. And, you know, Fiji is just such a great need there. But even beyond that, as I've mentioned today, New Caledonia, other countries around there, it's my desire to see those islands give glory to God. And we understand lives give glory to God when they have been redeemed by the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And so that's ultimately our goal in missions, is to see people redeemed, to see them saved, see them saved by the grace of God, and then go on to live for God. That's how our lives give glory to God. And we want to see that throughout the islands of the Pacific. And so that's the verse that God kind of keeps in front of me, that's what my life's about, to bring honor and glory to him. But it brings honor and glory to him when other people, even all the way in the Pacific Islands, their lives bring honor and glory to God. And that's our purpose, and that's why God has us over in that part of the world.
Amen. I want to end with this. I said this morning, when God called you, he didn't just call you, he called your family.
Amen.
Called your wife.
Yes.
I've met Frances. I know her family. And I'm always concerned when I see men who are called to the ministry and the wives do not share that calling. You are blessed to not be in that boat. Frances is sure, it seems, of the calling on both of your lives, not just her following her husband to the island.
Right. It can be a train wreck if that's not the case. And
I've
been enough in the ministry to see that time and time again. And men, you know, you may feel God's leading you into missions, but I believe that he is not just going to lead you, he's going to lead your wife. And you need to wait.
Until the wife is ready.
Until the wife is ready, until that time is right. Because you're a team. And you know that when you committed to marriage, that's God's will for you, that he's going to lead you together through life and what he has for you. And just give it time. Pray. I believe God can work. And time and time, there's testimonies, you don't have time to go into. But God will work on the wife's heart if that's what he has for you. But it is a team. And you've got to let God do that in your lives together.
The same is true for a pastor.
Exactly.
A man who wants to be a pastor, but
ministry.
His wife is not interested, that man is in for a rough ride.
Yes.
And unfortunately, he'll take the church with him on that rough ride.
Exactly.
So you are fortunate to be married to a young woman who also grew up in ministry, different kind of ministry, Christian school ministry. Her dad was a principal, and so she knows ministry, she knows people. And both of you are sure of the calling. You gave, you know, your salvation testimony in the video this morning. You said, you know, to bring glory to God this morning, you got to start with being saved. And so I am thrilled, Josh, that God is calling another family, another part of the same family, the Deku family, to the Fiji Islands, especially after hearing more about the island. I just did not know there's that many people. And so I can see what you see. I can see the need. I can see your vision that God has given you. And it's an exciting thing to see.
Yes, sir.
Really is.
Thank
and
you.
I am thrilled that you were here today. Our church will be voting on the Deku family in January, so be prayerful about that. At Meriden Hills Baptist Church, we'll have the opportunity to invest in the spiritual stock market of world missions. That will bring an eternal investment. And I'm fully confident our church will vote yes, but that it will be up to the church, not me. I'm not the only one that makes that decision.
Amen.
So thank you for being with us today, Josh.
Thanks for having us.
We'll have another lesson next Sunday. Part 2, we started last week, Pastor Jeff Walsh and myself talked about technology and teenagers, really all ages, children and teens. And we'll be continuing that conversation next Sunday night at 6 o'clock as we discuss the practical steps a family can take to protect their children from the dangers of technology while not eliminating technology completely from the lives of the family. I hope you can join us. Thank you so much for being with us today. We hope you have a great week. And Josh, be praying for the safety of you and your wife and your daughter and your wife's
November 30th.
Have a boy. Correct? I'm assuming we're okay to say that online now. Everyone
we're good.
Okay.
He's a junior, so we're excited about
junior.
That.
Junior. Yeah. All right. Junior Deku.
Yeah.
Okay. And born in November, so right around Thanksgiving?
That's when she's due. She went 3 weeks early before, so we're kind of trying to get back to our home base here. This is probably one of our last out-of-state meetings before this little one comes. So I don't want to be delivering on the side of the road, you know?
Because you have been doing a circuit in Connecticut now
We've been in Connecticut, Massachusetts, down into Pennsylvania, Maryland area. So with the travel restrictions, we've been mainly in this area.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Have a great week.
God bless.